sing another little chorus together. That feel a real wonderful spirit from time to time as we come in. It seems like the people are really in a mind to worship, you know, to love the Lord. Turn your eyes toward Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Can you sing it again? Turn your eyes toward Jesus. Look full in wonderful faith, and the things of this earth will grow strange in the light of His glory. Let's try this little chorus, Dale. He knew me, yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. I'm so unworthy of such mercy, but when He hung upon the cross, I was on His mind. Sing that with me. Jesus knew. Yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. I'm so unworthy of such mercy, but when He hung upon the cross, I was on. Can you sing one more time, amen? Oh, Jesus knew me, yet He loved me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. I'm so of such mercy, but when He hung upon the cross, I was on His mind. Be seated. I want to refer back to a scripture that we've used a lot of times. I don't know just exactly what we'll say. I was talking about a few things yesterday to some of the brethren. As a matter of fact, I guess we must have been ministering about 7 to 8 hours yesterday. And this morning I thought we'd make mention of a few little things. That's about all we have time to do in the services. But in Mark 11:22, we've referred to this scripture quite a lot. And Jesus answering them said, have faith in God. have faith. This is a great scripture here. We've referred back to it numbers of times, where Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, most of us are familiar with the story where Jesus was going into the temple and hungry, perhaps had not had anything to eat in a good little bit and was hungry. So he went by a fig tree, and as he went by the fig tree, he wanted some figs. No place to go like we have, you know, to the cafe and whatever to eat. And Jesus, being a very poor person as to money and those kind of things. But nevertheless, when he went by the tree, he didn't get any figs because it wasn't time for figs. But he cursed the tree and said, from henceforth and forever, let no figs grow on this tree. Now, that don't sound just exactly right when we say not the season. But I've said this a lot of times, and I still say it even today, that when it comes to the Lord Jesus, the Bible said be instant in season, out of season. That is, when it's out of season, you be instant to give him fruit anyway. Whether it's your season or whether it isn't your season, whether you're feeling good or you're not feeling good, whether somebody has done you right or hasn't done you right, it doesn't make any difference. What the season, the times are, if the Lord wants fruits, then give him the fruits of the Spirit and don't be like the fig tree. Then the amazing thing I said before when we was talking about this is that when Peter came back by this tree, when they came back, going to the temple, doing what they had to do, as they come back by this tree, Peter was utterly amazed because this tree was dying. And the thing that amazed Peter about it was that trees die as sap back out of the top of the tree down into the root. And when Peter looked at this tree, the sap was not backing out of the top of the tree down to the root as it would ordinarily do when the season is over as to a springtime or whatever it might be. But the tree was dying from the roots up. See, he knew that something unusual had taken place. Jesus had cursed the tree, and now here the tree was dying from the roots up. So he knew for sure it was because of what Jesus had said. Then Jesus said unto them, don't marvel over this. You know, that is to say, I'm a man like you are a man. Don't marvel over this. This is something great that God has done, but don't marvel over this. For he was telling Peter, he was saying, now, if you want to, you can do this too. And not only can you do this, but you can do greater things, he said. And he said, just whatever you say, it doesn't matter what it is, whatever you say. Now think about that now. He didn't say whatever I say. He said whatever you say, you just say it. Don't doubt it in your heart. Once you say it, don't doubt it in your heart. Just believe that what you say will come to pass. And you can have whatever you say. It doesn't matter what you say. You know, when you have the mind of Christ, you're not going to say the wrong thing anyway. You're not going to have the wrong desire. I know a lot of people of mine, they go off on a tangent, you know, and they say, well, Brother Pike, then that means that, you know, it doesn't matter. I just say whatever I want to. Yes, it doesn't matter. You can say whatever you want to. Because if you're a child of God, you're not going to want to. As to anything wrong and to anything ugly and anything ungodly. So then you can have whatever you say. See, whatever you say, he said, you can have it. All you have to do is say and don't doubt. Now, I tell you what, folks, that's some of the greatest words that's ever been spoken in the history of mankind. for somebody that's God, the personification of God, that's in a human body, to look and say, say whatever you will, it'll be done. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I can see that where he said this to Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and these disciples. But then, what about us? Does that really apply to us in the day that we're living in? Or does that have anything at all to do with me? It has everything to do with you, because Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. What I say to one, I say to all. I have no respect to person. If I said, Peter, you can do this, then I'm saying to you also, you that are the people of God in our day, that you also can do this. So then we say, is God speaking to us? Yes, he's speaking to us. But then we ask the question, why then is it that these things doesn't happen? Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, we've got to be so great and mighty in the sight of God before we could ever accomplish any of these things. Again, that is an error. That is the wrong way to look at it, because that's not right at all. I say, as I've said so many times in talking with you, that if what you're thinking is right, if that be what you're thinking, then that means that faith is of not much value to the human family. If I've got to be so great and mighty before I can use faith, then it's of no value to me, because I'm not great and mighty. So you perhaps maybe are great and mighty, and maybe you could use it, but I couldn't, because I'm not great and mighty. But if faith is something God has given to the human family on a plane of simplicity, something that is an efficiency to their life and for the benefit of their life, something that is accessible to them and something that they can lay hold on, then this is a great, mighty thing that God has said here in the Scripture. Whereas someone would say, well, Brother Pike, it's for sure that faith doesn't work for us. You know that, because you go about across the world, you see these things, and you know that people just don't get those kind of things done. So we know that faith doesn't work that way. Then that means that we are way away from it. We look at it like this. Is the fault then in God's hand, or is the fault in our hands? Because it doesn't work like that. Then do we blame God for it, or do we blame us? Well, you know, we're too afraid to say we blame God. So we say, well, you know, it's not exactly the way we think. But anyway, we'll say, well, it couldn't be God. You know, it has to be us. But down in our heart, that's not always the way we feel. See, and we don't really speak our mind, but we're afraid to say anything else. What can we say? He's God. You know, he does what he wants to. He'll take our heads off if we don't think just exactly right. Now, see, but still, that's wrong, because God is love. It isn't that way with God at all. That's our warped up concept of God, because of our lack of applying ourselves to learn about God and to understand God, because we don't have time to learn to be holy and learn about God. Though we say we come to church and we have plenty of time, you know, yet we don't give God enough time to hardly do anything. So then we just half-heartedly run in and pick up a little bit here and there. We really don't know God. So that's the way we feel about God. Now, so then we say, well, there's nothing we can do except say, well, God, we understand that it's our fault, and we're no good, so we don't believe. We want to believe, but we're just no good, so we don't believe. We try to believe, and then the devil has got us in a bind, he's got us in a trap, and everything is just set for him just to torment, to terrorize, to tear down, to plow our fields and leave us in a dilemma of life. So then we examine it again and we say, well, let's look at it in the light of the Scriptures. Is it true that this is God's way and this is God's faith, and yet we can't use it? To prove that that idea and that thought is altogether wrong and is of the devil, how then are we saved if we cannot use faith? If I do not have faith in a simplicity of life to where I can lay hold on it and make use of it, how then am I saved? Am I to tell myself that faith will not work, and then I go about professing Christianity? All the time I'm saying I am a Christian, I am saying faith works, faith works, faith works. And yet when it comes down to the other things that I need in life, I say, well, my faith just don't work. I just can't believe it. I wish I could. I know others can, but I just can't do it. You see how double-minded the devil can make you, and you see where the devil can get you in your thinking, and what he can do to you to hinder you in your life and cause you to be in a conglomeration of confusion in a complex situation that you can't understand and can't figure out and don't know nothing about and can't get nobody to help you with. See, how can I say that faith don't work and then profess to be a Christian? How can I tell people that these things I know's in there, but I can't do them because I just can't reach that place? And yet I say with the same mouth and the same tongue, I say, but I'm a Christian. How then am I a Christian if faith don't work? How can I be a Christian if faith don't work? Why do I profess Christianity if faith don't work? Obviously, faith does work, and God did bring it down to the level of a human being. For what is greater, that God should heal me or God should save me? What is the hardest thing for God to do? To save my soul from an eternal doom and damnation of the flames of hell that's reaching up for me, or to just to heal my body, or to supply my daily needs? What's the hardest for God? Or is there anything too hard for God, as it was in the days when the Lord came to Abraham's tent and Sarah laughed when God said that they would have a little one? See, because they were past the age of bearing. And then the question was asked, why did she do that? Said, is there anything too hard for God? Is there thing? Now, you know, if we're not serving God and we just have some myth as to some idea of a God like the paganistic people across the waters and in the different parts of the United States, then I can understand that. But if we really have a God, if he really is a God, if he really is resurrected from the dead, if he really is God, if he really is in our presence, if he really is here, you know, it's like the question one time Gideon asked. When the angel stood there and looked at Gideon, he said, "O mighty man of valor." Gideon was discouraged. He looked, all of the grain was taken. Everything was taken away. He was there to lead a people. He had nothing to feed his family. And here is an angel standing off a little ways from him, as it would be a man to you and I if Gideon had not recognized the angel. And he kept saying, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor, thou mighty man of valor." And Gideon was looking, you know, like this. Who is this mighty man of valor? What is he talking about? Mighty man of valor. I'm here, you know, like my family is on starvation, we would say. What does he mean, mighty man of valor? But you know, it was like this. He was looking beyond the problems. He was looking beyond Gideon's unbelief. And he was looking at the future where God was going to shake Gideon real good. And then Gideon was going to come forth with such great faith that he was going to be the captain of hosts for God, and that he was going down and defeat the army and bring back everything that they had taken. And he was looking beyond the problems and the weakness of Gideon, and looking at the great strength of God that was going to seize upon Gideon, and Gideon was going to go forth as a mighty man of valor. And he kept saying, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." See, this is what God is doing to you and I. He's looking beyond our feeble weakness as a human being and our childish ways as our conversion in these things of trying to find Christ. And he's looking beyond that to a maturity of sonship. And he's saying, oh, thou great and mighty people. Thou great and mighty people. Because he sees us as a finished product in Christ Jesus. He doesn't see me as my feeble, floundering way of life, as my little old misdemeanors of life, like a little kid that's always stumbling and staggering. He doesn't see me in my shortcomings. He doesn't see me as somebody that can't live but a few years and then thrown into the ground so the worms can eat me. He doesn't see me as my weakness when all of these things that are the invisible forces that's around me seizes upon me and tempts me and misguides me and causes me to stagger. He doesn't see me like that. He looks down, and when he sees me as I walk, he sees me as his beloved son, the apple of his eye. He sees me as the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect in every way, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He sees me as being justified, predestinated, glorified. He sees me filled with the power of God. He sees me as a complete product. He sees me as a ripened fruit. He sees me as the very apple of his eye. So then God is looking at you and me as that which is in Christ Jesus. I have made you complete in him. Ye are complete in him. Whatever you are to ever be, I've already made it. Whatever works you are to ever accomplish, I've already done it. Whatever I desired you to be throughout eternity, that's what you forever are. There is no spots to you. There is no blemishes to you. There is no devil to you. There is no satanic power to you. There's nothing that can conquer you. There's nothing that can hurt you. All the powers of the enemy, they are around you, but they cannot hurt you. And these things cannot come nigh your dwelling. Because that inner man is translated into my spirit, it is hid in Christ in God, and it is dwelling in the heavens, and Satan cannot come nigh your dwelling. So then, even the gates of hell, with all of its fury that's reaching up for mankind, cannot touch you. For the Bible said, hell from beneath hath moved for to meet us at the coming. We who are not born again. The Bible said that if we are not born again, if we do not love the Lord, and if we do not serve God, hell from beneath has moved for to meet us at the coming, that we might go down into the flames of hell. For hell being prepared for the devil and his angels in the time of God's fury. The Bible says because man has given himself to the devil, then God has let these flames literally reach up for mankind and enlarge itself without measure so that there'll be room for people to burn in hell like the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell. So then hell hath moved for to meet thee at thy coming and enlarge itself without measure. But to we who are born again, then hell hath no power over us. Hell's fury does not bother me. Why should it bother you? How can hell do anything to me? If I'm the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm born of his spirit, if I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, I've already been through hell. I've already walked through the flames of hell. I've already conquered hell, and hell hath no power over me. And so then Jesus said, and upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So then with all the fury of hell, it hath no power over you. Sickness hath no power over you. Poverty hath no power over you. Death hath no power over you. Behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And when you receive the Holy Ghost, he is power. He is Christ. He is God within you. He's the hope of glory within you. And he is power over all the powers of the enemy. He conquered Satan at Calvary. So There is no devil to a Christian. I've said this before in my little sermonettes, and I'm saying it again this morning. There is no death to a Christian. There is no Satan to a Christian. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if this ain't the devil, then who is this giving me all the problems? You'd be shocked if I told you. Oh, somebody said, well, who is it? It's you. Now, someone would say, you mean to tell me that I'm to blame for all of this? Well, let's go back and look at it in the garden. Who gave Eve her trouble? It was Eve. Oh, somebody would say, but the devil did that. But the Bible said Eve lusted. Now, see, someone say, oh no, the devil did that. Oh no, the Bible said Eve did that. Now, the Bible says to you and I, don't give place to the devil. So in Eve's case, what did she do? She gave place to the devil. So then, is the devil to blame or was Eve to blame? If the devil was to blame, why did God blame Eve and Adam with it? When he said, the day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. If the devil is to blame, why does he take my soul to hell? Why does God send your soul to hell? If the devil is to blame, why doesn't he put the devil in hell and not blame us? See, someone said, well, he isn't going to blame us, Brother Pike. He saved us, and he's going to take us into heaven. He is, because we repent of our sins, and we ask God for our forgiveness, and we ask God to take away all the evils, and we say, God, we're sorry we didn't mean to do those wrongs. So then God saves us. See, but those people that are out in the world, those people aren't forgiven. Those people that don't come to God, those people that don't call on Christ, those people that don't look to Calvary, they're not forgiven, they're going to hell. Why are they going to hell? Why doesn't he send the devil to hell and forget about the people? Because the people are to blame. So then, who's causing you your problems? It's you. So when we look at this and we understand this, we realize that the problem is with us. We're the ones that are a sovereignty. We're the ones that can believe. We're the ones that can disbelieve. The Bible should beware that at the coming of the Lord, lest he find within you an evil heart of unbelief. What is that evil heart of unbelief? Listen to the preacher, not believing what he says, paying no attention to it. Your own intellectual reasoning, your own conceit, like yesterday when we was preaching to them. See, you get in your own intellectual, you study too much, you learn too much, you know too much, you're too much of whatever you are to be anything that God ever wants you to be. That's where the problem is. So, now it brings into my mind, like I was saying yesterday, or to some of them, when my little Christian was down there, my little grandbaby, Joe's little baby, he's about so high, and he got him an apple, he was eating him an apple. Daddy was eating the apple, he ate all the apple he wanted. And then he wanted the little teddy bear to eat the rest of the apple. And he couldn't get the teddy bear to eat it, and he kept saying to me, he said, the problem is the teddy bear wants the apple. The problem is the teddy bear, and I thought it was so cute. Him said, the problem is, and I kept saying, Christian, I don't think the teddy bear wants the apple. But he says, the problem is the teddy bear wants the apple. But I thought, no, what it is, Christian, you don't eat all the apple you want, and you don't know what to do with it, so you're going to give it to the teddy bear. You know, and that's the way folks are, you know. They eat all they want, they got all they want, and they don't know what to do with it. And so then they're trying to give it to the teddy bear, as we say. But the thing is, I said that to say this, and that is we sit down to eat and drink, and we rise up to play. The Bible said concerning those that were in the wilderness, they sat down to eat and drink, but they rose up to play. When you come here, you sat down to eat and drink, but you rise up to play in your mind. You're still doing the same thing. Then when I preach to you, go out the same way, and you go back to your playing as children of the world. See, with your toys, you're right back to the same old thing, and you don't ever die. You don't ever get rid of you. When I'm up here, if I ever raise my voice to preach a little bit, I can feel it like an ugly wind or a cold wind coming up here, and then I have to start I have to start preaching, sure enough, and shake things up. Even if I'm talking to a little group, I have to do the same thing. I have to come down the line and start purging and trimming and digging up and rooting out and plucking up and throwing away and burning. See, instead of just edification that should come to you after all these years, where you should come and should be so hungry that that old devilish mind of yours of evil and carnality should never be. You know, a lot of people, when you say the devilish mind, they don't like that because they say, well, I haven't done anything wrong. You're wrong when you're born. I told you that. You're in perversion when you're born. Your carnal mind is enmity with God. You're altogether filthy in the filth of the understanding of grasping right and wrong so it isn't charged to you. Because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin's not imputed. But the very day that you come to the knowledge of sin, it's imputed unto you and you're dirty and filthy in His sight. Do you realize that? That you are dirty and filthy in His sight altogether. He even despises you. The Bible said, I despise you from the time that you come to the knowledge of sin. Unless, though He's given a 2,000-year period of grace for you, so that He won't have to destroy you to see if you'll do anything about it. If you don't do something about it, then He destroys you. See, and you shorten your days by your disobedience. So, what does that mean to us? It means that when we come to the knowledge of truth, we have to repent of our sins and die. That's the first thing we have to do is die. He hates your image. He despises your image. He said, and when the light of the morning comes, I will despise your image. And not only does He despise your image, He despises your mother. He despises your father. He despises your brother. He despises your sister. And just like He told someone when they said, one man said, Lord, I'll follow You, but let me go bury my dead father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. And another man said, Lord, I will follow You, but let me go bid goodbye to my mother and my father. He said, no man having put his hands to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And He turned to them when they said, one man said, I'll follow you. He said, the birds have nests and the foxes have holes and the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. And then He turned to some others. They said, I will follow you. He said, lest you hate your father and your mother and your brethren and your sister, you can't be my disciple. Others, He said, take up your cross and follow me. So what is He saying to us? He's saying the whole generation from Adam is nothing but beast. I despise their image. I hate them, whether it's mother or father, brother or sister, whether it's you, whoever it might be. I hate them. See, I despise them. Kill that thing. I'm hanging it at Calvary. I'm sending someone in the likeness of that image of that Adam. In Adam all die, sin by one man. I'm going to take that one man and I'm going to satisfy myself in smiting him until I'm completely satisfied because of his evil debauchery and what he has done has given himself to the devil to be the image of the devil. And so He took him, folks, and He hung him up at Calvary and He smote him with all of His fury, and He pulled away from him and left him as it cried out, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what He thought of you. That's what He thought of me. Do you believe that He would have done that to the beloved Son of God? To the apple of His eye, that which was precious to Him? That which was the greatest thing that heaven could afford? That which will rule throughout eternity? That has all power in heaven and earth? Would He have done that to Jesus? No, He done that to me. He done that to you because He despises me and He despises you and He despises everyone in the entire world from the foundation of the world. He despises them. Why? Because it is the image and the bastard child. So He smote it at Calvary. He got rid of it. And the only way that I can have His favor, the only way that I can have His love is to die through Christ Jesus, through repentance and regret of being what I am because I can't help it. And I ask God to help me and I say, I can't help it, Lord. I can't help it. What can I do? And He says, you can do something.
You can repent of your sins and be born again. And by the washing of regeneration, I'll take you out of that generation of corruption and the filth of the flesh. And I'll put you into the generation of Christ, of that which I intended you to be from the beginning, when Adam was illuminated with my presence and was the express image of my glory, to the extent of a figure of him to come. So I repent of my sins. I die. What do I do? Did I die as far as my physical being? I die as far as my desire, as far as my mind, as far as my characteristics, as far as my ambition, as far as the spirit of the devil that's in us from our birth. I die to that. I get that out. I let God clean the vessel on the inside. Wash it out. Take all of the filth of the flesh out. And folks, when you come to church and you still got your carnal mind, it's enmity with God. You're still not born again. And to be carnally minded is death. That means you haven't been regenerated. And you're still in the same condition. See, and when you come to church and cars and houses and eating and drinking and buying and fellowship and passions and going and laughing and talking, all these kinds of things, coming to church, whatever it is, it has nothing to do with it as to salvation. See, to be carnally minded is death. Your human reasoning is an enmity. It's an enmity with God. Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Why do you allow that to happen when you're preached to all the time? Why do you do that? Why do you sit in the seat of the scornful? Why do you stand in the way of sinners? Why is it that your delight is not in the laws of the Lord? Why is it that you don't enter these courts with thanksgiving and these gates with praise? Why is it that you don't come in giving glory and honor unto God and with your mind counseled out completely, that before you step through the gates that you change it to praise and honor and worship and submission and stop scrutinizing and going this way and that way in your mind of trying to figure something out or resisting, or when I raise my voice or I go to preach or whatever, submit yourself unto the minister, knowing that he watches for your soul and he can remit your sins, or he can retain your sins, or he can curse you, or he can bless you, or he bears not the sword in vain. And the Bible said, cursed is he that holdeth back his sword from blood, and that he's God's revenger, set there to take revenge upon you that do evil, and hath your soul within his hand. Some people don't believe that. That's why I said you come like that. That's why I say you have an evil heart of unbelief. That's why you sit in the seat of the scornful. That's why you do the things that you do and stand in the way of sinners, and that you don't live right and you don't think right and you don't act right and you don't desire right, and you're not going to be right because you're not right. You're not right. I have one man that sits here in my service with the regularity. He's not right. He's as carnal as he can be and has been here with me a number of years. And his intellectual reasoning is always his old carnality. It's in his family. It's his background. See, and it's because he's never been born again. He's never had a born again experience. That's where his problem is. See, and like little Christian says, the problem. You know? And that's where it's at. See, it's like I was saying to somebody, the problem, little Christian says, is the teddy bear. What was the problem? The problem was the teddy bear couldn't eat the apple. And see, that's where it's at. As I was telling somebody, the beast part can't eat this. It can't digest this. You know the old saying, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. See, but this wonderful good thing of God, that old beast part of you, it's dead in trespasses and sin. The teddy bear couldn't eat the apple. See, and no more than you can eat this. You can't receive it. The Bible said you'll not see when good comes. You'll never know anything about this. See, so what am I saying? Why don't you stop that? See, why don't you try one time in your life to get rid of you? To get rid of you and be Christ. Never will you find Christ resenting the word. Never will you find Christ resenting the ministry. Never will you find Christ resenting people. Never will you find Christ at any time reasoning in his own understanding. Never. Not my will, but thy will, Father, be done. See, and that's where you're at. See, you're not right with God. You've never been born again. You don't know what it is to have salvation. It's no wonder when we talk about this faith as to this faith not working for you. How could it ever work for you? You know, it's like I was telling somebody. It's like this. If you do something and this miraculous happens, and then he does something and this miraculous happens, and that person does something and the miraculous happens, and one says, I believe, and another says, I believe, and another says, I believe, that would really be something. Now, could that happen? Yes, it could happen. But can it happen by saying, well, you know, I believe it was my faith that did it? Can it happen? Yes and no. Can it happen? I said here, Jesus said, you say, have faith in God, believe, it'll happen. That's true. But then on the other hand, he also said, there's but one faith, there's but one God, there's but one baptism. If everybody goes around doing this, then there's more than one faith. If your faith will do it, and my faith will do it, and his faith will do it, and their faith will do it, then we've got a lot of faith. And there's but one faith. And folks, that's why it don't do it. That's why it don't do it, is because your faith won't do it, and his faith won't do it, and their faith won't do it, because yours is mere believing. It's just an intellectual concept of your human senses of what you're trying to get to happen that doesn't happen. But there's one thing that does work, and that's the one faith. And when you get the mind of Christ, the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And when you have the mind of Christ, then you're going to have the faith of Christ. Just like if you have your mind, you're going to have your believing. When you have Christ's faith, you're going to have his believing. And when you get the faith of Christ, you've got the one faith. And though there's many members, and that one faith in any member will work, and God will get the job done, and it won't be like it has been with all these things where you pray and nothing happens. See, that's the difference. So I preached the other night, faith and justification is by Christ. And the faith is by Christ. Paul, turn my people from darkness, this intellectual conceit of problems that they cause the ministry and God. Turn them from darkness, their human reasoning. Turn them from that unto light, which is the mind of Christ. And if they walk in this light, they'll have fellowship one with another. And if they don't have fellowship one with another, like I feel the broken fellowship here sometimes, then they're not in the light. They're in darkness. They're walking in their own thoughts. They're thinking their own thoughts. When God warned you not to think one of your own thoughts, every thought be cast down, and to give your body a living sacrifice unto Christ, which is your reasonable service. See, and like I've said to them yesterday, you've got to forgive. Folks, there's some of you that don't forgive. You know you haven't forgiven. That's why you give me trouble when you come into the service. In your heart, you haven't forgiven. You've had things to happen and you haven't forgiven. Someone would say, well, I forgive them. No, you don't forgive them like that. You forgive them from here in the heart. Jesus said, lest you forgive a person their trespasses from your heart, I will not forgive your trespasses. Now, that's pretty strong, just that alone. But when we analyze it and try to understand it, we realize he can't forgive our trespasses. If you have anything in your heart at all, he cannot forgive your trespasses. It's utterly impossible for God to do that, because God cannot look on iniquity, and he purifies our heart with faith, and your heart won't be in confidence lest you do the things that please God. So then that means that he will not forgive you. He cannot forgive you. It's impossible for him to forgive you. So then what must we do? He said, even if you come to offer your sacrifice unto God as to praise, the praise of your lips, to make request of God. He said, if you find that you have aught against any man, it doesn't matter what it is, then you go get it straight with him. Once you get it straight, it'll be all right. When Cain come to give his sacrifice, God wouldn't accept it. When Abel came to give his sacrifice, God accepted it. And when Cain was wroth, God said, why are you wroth? if you did the right thing or if you was doing well, wouldn't I accept your sacrifice? That is, am I respect a person? Or, he said, is it that sin lieth at the door? See, and this is the heart, the door. I stand at the heart's door and knock. There is sin at the door. See, you come in here like that. You come in here because you know you are deceitful. You know you're watching the little movies on the side. You're watching the things on television. You're reading things that's non-virtuous in magazines. You're having conversations that's not holy when God told you to have holy conversation. He told you to think on anything that's pure, anything that's virtuous, anything that's godly, holy, and lovely. You don't do that. Your conversation all day long is in carnality. Of eating and drinking and buying and selling and going and doing and all these kind of things. And you're just as carnal as you can be. So you come in here expecting to eat at God's table. He told you, he said, you cannot eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. And he said, I will not receive you if you are lukewarm. You are lukewarm. See, this last age, a lot of people don't understand me when I say these things, but I said this thing that got on people's right. I said it's one of the most damnable things that we've ever had. See, and I know they jump up when you're in their minds and they say, well, Brother Pike, you don't believe in what I know. I know. I know that corrupts in your mind. I know that's because you got problems to start with and you don't try to understand what God's trying to say to you. But see, what you don't understand is I believe in freedom. Liberty and justice for all, as it was when Washington established this great United States. Upon the Bible and the proclamation of the Word of God, it is no respect to person. If somebody wants a liberty beyond that, if somebody wants a freedom beyond that, they're of the devil. We don't need them and they don't need us. See, and when it comes to these kind of things, you don't understand, like I said, when they're standing with their Bibles and they're dope and they're saying, our freedom of rights. And like they have this thing now, they've got to have so much time for each of, you know, every kind of religion. It doesn't matter what it is. You got to give them their rights. You got to give them their rights. It don't make any difference if it's the Mohammedan worship. It doesn't make any difference if it's the Christ worship. And now they've come up with this that they also have to give so much time for the devil's rights. They say now the worshipers of the devils, they must have their freedom of right. See, that's what it's all about. It is the devil that's trying to get into the world and get control of the world through what we call the people's right, whereas the Bible spake of that when it said the Laodicean church age, which means people's rights, that would come in the latter times and that it would be the devil. Who wants people's rights outside of the devil? It's the devil. People who love God is not looking for people's rights. They're looking for God's rights. God's rights. That's where life is. That's what gives us life. When you start looking for people's rights and you say, well, give him the right to slit her throat. Give him the right to commit fornication. Give him the... Oh, no. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I think that's been eccentric. How much more eccentric can you be than to say we're going to give rights to the devil and the devil worshipers? See, are we so mixed up that we don't have any understanding at all? What? How much more rights? You know, when you say rights to the devil, how much more rights can the devil have than to peddle his dope and use the Bible to have his devilish rights in religion? How much more rights can he have? And yet, that's people's rights. That's people's rights. Somebody said, well, where do you get that? Because that's what people do. And people say, that is my rights. And that is my right. And that's what the problem is in the church. See, they come in and think, well, bless God, I hear the preacher and I know what he's got to say and I know these things, but I've got my rights, I've got my thoughts, I can think what I want to. Isn't going to brainwash me. You're already brainwashed by the devil. Let's give the Lord a hand. If you could think any other way, you'd be better off. See, the devil's already got you brainwashed. Any time that you cannot receive God's word in a pure heart, something's wrong. The Bible said to the pure, all things are pure. To the defiled and unbelieving, is there nothing pure? Even their conscience is defiled. So, anyway, I didn't mean to get off into the preaching this morning. I was just going to talk to you about faith a little bit. But folks, how do I do that? How can I do that? Unless you're going to be right with God, unless you're going to come in here with the right frame of mind, unless you're going to get rid of yourself, unless you're going to die by Calvary. Look, if I'm dead by Calvary, then that means that the Spirit of Christ on the inside of me is going to mortify the deeds of my flesh. It's going to deny the deeds of this body. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this image? Who shall deliver me from this image of this, the fallen one? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. See, even with all my religious attire, even as Paul, religious, blameless, touching the law, all these kind of things, and yet was a wretch in his body. See, who will deliver me? So then the dispute over the bodies, I would have brought out a little more the other night if it hadn't got cold on us, but the thing that I'm saying is, when are we going to die? When are we going to die? When are we going to die? When are we going to get rid of ourself, our face? Get our face out of our minds. You know, our face stays in our mind. You know, if we think we look pretty good, our face stays in our mind. Our hair and our nose and our eyes and our body, if we think we're, you know, just the right size guy and the woman in our forms and our figures and the configurations of life. And, you know, and we can tell it when we walk. You can just watch them just prance like a peacock when they're walking. See, mincing with their feet as they go. The Bible said taking someone with their eyes as they go. Their characteristics, their charms, their words, their orientation. You know, all these kind of things. Folks, when are we going to get out of the garbage can? See, and get the stench off of us and get under the showers of God and get the washing of regeneration and come into the things of God and learn what's right and what's wrong. When are we going to get off our belly and our minds off our belly just to eat and drink and to buy and sell and eat and drink and buy and sell and to have things? When are we going to get out of that? I can understand that with the world. I can understand that. But 20 years of tutoring here. See, we're not of the world. We're not supposed to be doing that. We're not supposed to be drunk off the cares of life. We're supposed to be children of God. See, children of God, coming into the things of God, getting into the mind of Christ, letting the mind of Christ be in us. Now see, after I preach like this, all them spirits is gone. The carnal mind is relinquished. Everything is gone. You're precious like little children. You know, like a little banny in a storm, with the little wings beat down, you know, and you just kind of droop. But I'm not wanting to do that. I'm wanting to edify you. I'm wanting to tell you who you are, what you are, that you're the body of the Lord Jesus, as God's trying to lift you up. You're everything. But if you go the wrong way like the Jews did, and you take this thing in your carnal reasoning, in your carnal mind, and you say, well, bless God, more holy than thou. I'm a son of God. I'm a Bethlehemite. We're worse off than the people that are out yonder in the world. See, because we become lukewarm and we become vomit, he spews the side of his mouth. See, I'm wanting to bring you these things. God's wanting to bring them to you, to where you can realize that through the great humility of God that you put down the outer man, and he's dead, and though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day, so that Satan, like a parasite, can't just sit there and sap up everything that you've got. See, the disease can't eat your life up. I've got to get it out. It might take an operation, but I've got to get it out. And then when all of this is gone, and you're in humility, and you love the Lord, and you realize that you're nothing, you're not trying to be anything, knowledge puffeth up. We all have knowledge. Paul said we all have knowledge. It puffs up. But charity edify. And I can get you to where you want to be humble and you love the Lord and it's not a make-believe. You know, and you realize that you ain't nothing. You've got your face off of your mind, your body off your mind, your paycheck off your mind, your skill off of your mind, your ability off of your mind. You know, everything off of your mind except Christ. Every thought into subjection. then I can just magnify and lift you up and tell you these wonderful things, and you're going to receive this, and you'll become mighty, greater than a great oak tree. See, I'm just saying that when we get to the place to where God can do this, all these many years He's worked with us patiently, trying to get us to that place, leaving an example, coming as God Himself, washing our feet, leaving us an example, and was telling them, said, I don't come among you as one that's being served, but I come among you as one that I'm doing the service to you, as one that serves, to leave you an example that this is what you're supposed to do. See, not to lord over God's heritage, not to say, well, I'm the man of the hour, I am the one. See, who cares about that? God don't want none of you. You're more holy than thou. He doesn't want you. He wants something to where that body is dead as to the mind, the desire, the ambition, all these kind of things. And this is why I'm not against good understanding. I'm not against somebody developing their mind. Study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divine the words of truth. But I'm against all the PhDs and all these other kind of things, the educational system. It's the old tree of knowledge. It's the old house of prostitution. Knowledge puffs it up. It makes you to think that you're something when you're nothing, for the flesh profiteth nothing. See, and I'm against that. I don't want that. I don't want that kind of thing. I want you to be children of God. You have an unction from the Holy One that you should know all things, never having learned letters. Jesus knew. Not having colleges. God said to the 3 million that He brought out of Egypt, though you don't have schools and colleges, He said, yet your understanding will be so great and mighty, the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. Make him of a quick understanding, that when you go into Canaan, all of the great nations of their scientists of that day, they'll be afraid of you because of your understanding. So see, let's don't mess with the garbage cans of intellectual institution and the world of academics. Let's get out of that. That thing is a stench in the sight of God ever since man was exposed to it in the garden. Let's come to our kingdom. Let's come to the powers of God, where He said the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom, even the kingdoms of the world, and possess it forever and ever. Let's come to our treasures. Let's come to our riches. Let's come to the mind of Christ, to where we can have the faith of Christ, that when we say something, it'll be His faith. It'll be His mind. It'll be His word. And it'll be just like that. Say what you will. Believe it, and you can have it. Let's stand together. Maybe I got a little rational this morning. I don't mean to, but I feel the block, you know, of the intellectual conceit, and some of you aren't even aware of it. You know, you've gotten in such a condition till you're not even aware that you're in this conceited condition. And because of that, you don't realize that God, being a spirit, He perceives your thoughts through divine perception. And when He's trying to make contact with His spirit, He can't get to your spirit, because God is a spirit. And the Bible said we worship God in spirit and in truth. And when we come to this place, see, He can't get to your spirit. And the intellectual wall of resistance is the yourself, lovers of self. Heady in the last day. Heady, educational. Heady, high-minded. Lovers of self, body, more than lovers of God. Want to jog, play golf, want to be in the Olympics, want to project, be a movie star, be a singer, want to be some great celebrity, some beauty, passion, you know, or something like this all the time. See, and it's just like worms in a dead dog, because the Bible said they're dead while they live, and some twice dead, plucked up by the root. That is, their spirit's already dead till they cross the deadline. And it's like maggots working in a dead dog. It's a stench in the sight of God. Seeing all of them conglomerated together, the filth of the flesh, all corruption. Sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh corruption. Sow to the spirit, you reap of the spirit everlasting life. See, and it's just a conglomeration of confusion. And people aren't even aware of it. They've done got into such a place of complacency until they're not even aware of it. And by the foolishness of preaching, God has to do something where as you lift up your voice like a trumpet, you know, and you find yourself screaming, you don't mean to do that. You just want to settle down like Jesus did in the boat, sit on the hillside, talk with them, and then all of a sudden you hear the devils and demons just warring against you. You can't do nothing but pull out the sword because that's all you can do. Well, anyway, let's sing a little chorus together. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson floor. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord goes ahead, through Him I shall win. Look upon His grave, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, oh, let me lift my voice. Home at last, cares all past, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Home at last, one more time together. Oh, I'd like to see look upon His face. There's forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, lift my voice. There's my path home at last. One more time together. Oh, we'd like to see Him and look upon His grave, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past and I'm home at last, never to rejoice. For of His love and grace. As on past, home at last, now one more time. Oh, I'd like to see Him and look upon His face. Would you? Would you like to see Him? The Bible said everyone that loves His appearing, He's going to appear to them. And when He appears, you're going to be just like Him. Cares all past and I'm home at last now. One more time. Oh, I want to see Him on His face. There to sing forever of His love and grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last. Can you give Him an offering? Oh, we want to see You, Jesus, look upon Your face. That is sing forever about Your saving grace. On the streets of glory, oh, let my voice. As all past and home at last, ever to rejoice. One more time. Oh, we want to see Him upon His grave. Let us sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory. glory I want with my voice. Cares on past and I'm overflowing, ever to rejoice. Let's give him a hand, can you? I want to see him and I want to look upon his face. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together while we worship the Lord. I keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above to make it easy. I keep working the road to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road to heaven above, I'll make it easy for someone. Those roads to heaven, straight and also narrow, the gate around this trial of every time. I want to smooth out the snares in him, offer my prayers will make it easy. Can you sing it with me? I keep working the road to glory, working the road to glory, the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road to heaven up above and make it easy. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll lend you a helping hand. Although the way seems rough and long, but together we can stand. I know just what you've been going through, been down the same. And if you'll move over just a little bit, I'll help you carry your load. You love the Lord? Let's give him another hand. All right. So we worship in the Lord. We love the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes, and sing a little chorus together, can we? This is a song that I like. Let's sing this little chorus, Sister Dale. I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed home on high, when the redeemed go gathering in, and how they'll raise the heavenly anthem in that city up on high, when the redeemed go gathering in. Sing it with me now. Oh, when the redeemed go gathering in, wash like snow and free from all sin. How we'll shout, oh how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Sing it with me. For when the redeemed go gathering in, they're washed like snow and free from sin. How we'll shout, oh how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathered. One more time. When the redeemed go gathering in, washed like snow and free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout and how we'll sing when the redeemed
are gathering.
While you've got your hands up, let's sing this little chorus together.
I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain.
Sing that with me.
Run, thou kill Him, glory all ye people, for His blood that's washed the wind.
Can you sing that with me?
I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Run thou Him, glory o'er ye people, o'er His blood that's shed.
Hallelujah, Father. Said, examine yourself and see if you be in that faith. The faith that was once delivered to the saints of God. See if you be in that faith. I'm going to call Brother Willie. Ask Willie to come and dismiss us. And while Willie's coming, let's just lift our hearts and hands up to God. Remember, God is looking at your heart. If there's anything that you have against anybody, get it out of your heart. Don't let that keep you from eternal life. And don't let it keep you from healing and the blessings of God and God mightily using you. Don't do that. Get it out of your heart. Ask God to forgive you. Go to the person. Tell them you're sorry. See, the only way to make that thing right, if you've done wrong to a person, you can't just wash it out and say, well, I'm sorry, Lord. You can't do that. See, you've so sinned against the body of Jesus Christ. You've done that to the body of the Lord. Go to that person and say, look, I was wrong. You know, I got upset. I done something wrong. I said something wrong. When I was not in your presence, you know, I did wrong. Forgive me. Forgive me. You know, and get that out of your system. And don't do that anymore. Tell God, no. I won't do that anymore. And don't do that anymore. See, and don't gossip. Don't backbite. The Bible said the backbiter shall not stand in the hill of God. He that bridleth not his tongue. The Bible said this person's religion is in vain. It doesn't matter how much religion you have. See, if you don't bridle your tongue and you're always saying things, you can't go in. And remember, tail bearers, the Bible said, move the tail bearer and the strife will cease. We have a lot of problem between different people, the women and the men, all because of tail bearing. Somebody just has to say something and tell something that somebody said. Oh, somebody would say, but I'm not a tail bearer, Brother Pike. But nevertheless, when you always tell something that somebody said, and you know that it's not exactly kosher as to somebody hearing that, and sometimes you're twisted a little bit, and sometimes you don't give the proper application, then you are a tail bearer, and you cause problems. And the Bible said that God hates that. Don't cause strife between the brethren. Don't cause strife between the sisters. Don't tell things. Don't say things. Don't listen just so you'll have something new to say, or you're the first one that's going to get to say it. Don't be childish. Don't be foolish. See, and meditate in the laws of God and keep your mind on the things of God. Keep your thoughts in Christ all the time, meditating in His laws day and night. Always doing that that's right. You little boys and girls, don't tell things one to another or cause problems. Don't do that. You're big enough to know better than to do these things too. And you cause strife between the boys and the girls. And then that upsets the Lord. And the first thing that you know, you've got hurt. You know you have a wreck, folks. Something happens to you. You get sick. Your loved ones get sick. Something happens. All because you was tail-bearing and all because you said things. Things that you know that wasn't right. And don't do things that's off color. Don't do that. See, don't let something get a hold of you to make you do things that's not right. Watch things that's not right. Say things that's not right. Do things that's not right. Go places that's not right. Blast others and put others down. See, and lift yourself up in your mind. Don't do that. That's ugly. That's evil. That's wretched. That's wrong. See, God doesn't want that kind of mind. He hates that mind. That mind's at enmity with Him. It causes Him problems. Some of you really need to do something about tail-bearing. You need to do something about seeing all these things, because I'm getting a lot of flack out of it. A lot of things are coming back to me. See, it's because you're saying things, even things that I say. You take them and you twist them up. And things that different ones say, that's so wrong. You don't know how deadly that is. Do you realize how detrimental that is? Do you know that to take something that the minister has said and to twist it up, do you know that can mean the life of your loved one? That can be your life. That can be your health. That can be your prosperity. Did you know that can mean the ruination of your home and the loss of your wife? Or you? See, you that do that as men, and you do that as women, do you realize how dangerous that is? Just to say words, that's so dangerous. That's so dangerous. You don't want to do that. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, are you trying to get us to fear? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't fear God, see, you're not afraid of God that God's going to hurt you, but you fear to cross God. You fear to do those things that's unlike God. You fear to be. The Bible said that you do things and walk in places that angels fear to tread. They would not dare to tread in places that you go. And the Bible says that if the angels received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, the angels had to pay for every transgression. Said, how much more will you have to pay for it? You that are much lower than angels that dwell in little houses of clay. So watch your words, watch your thoughts. The Bible said every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And don't trouble the minister, and don't trouble the people, don't trouble the church. God said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. Have peace. Be children of peace. Be peacemakers. Have the mind of Christ. Think on doing something for God. Keep your mind off of your natural person and eating and drinking and buying and selling and going. And get your mind on spiritual things. Get your mind off of your wealth and your securities and what you've got. Forget about that. The Bible said, look on the things of another and esteem others better than yourself and seek the welfare of another. Always be trying to figure out what you can do to help somebody and to love somebody and to lead somebody and to teach somebody and to be an example to somebody and what you can buy for somebody else and get for somebody else and give to somebody else rather than what you can get or make off of them or how that you can take them in or take advantage. Don't be greedy. Glory all ye people, for His blood that's washed away. Let's sing it one more time together. So I